First John, this is a book about real issues. What is real? What is the truth? And you know what? I really like that. I'm glad we've kind of settled in on this anchor of what this book is about, because I really see it. This is what it's all about. Questions like, who is God? What is God like? Because people have all kinds of goofy ideas about God. What is a Christian? What is a Christian really like? And that's kind of actually the message this morning kind of melts the two together. Who is God like and who is the Christian like? Because like we've seen in various places, if God really is living in you, then who he is like is going to affect what you are like. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, and it'll be our text this morning. And I am titling this, Love One Another. Love one another. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Now, a word that many of you are familiar with, it is a word that populates our verses. It's all through this. You sometimes call it agape, like agape love. I'm throwing up to you the, which is a noun. I'm throwing up the verb, which is agapao. If you want to astound your friends who always talk about agape, you can say, well, I know what the verb is. It's agapao. And they'll go, big deal. Agapao, to love, to feel and exhibit esteem and goodwill to a person, to prize and delight in a thing. In fact, in just this verse, in verse 7 alone, this word is found five times. Forms of this word are found five times. In the passage we're studying this morning, it's 14 times. It's the theme. It's today's word. It's like, do you remember Mr. Rogers? You know, we have a word for the day. Of course, I think Pee Wee Herman had a word for the day too, but we won't go down there. Okay. I want to give you a working definition of love. This is my working definition. I think this works. Choosing to assign great value to another person. Choosing to assign great value to a person, to another person. It's a choice. Agape is a function of your will, not your feelings. So this is going to be hard. This is hard. Some of us have to readjust when we think about what love is, because there's different kinds of love. This kind of love is not about feelings, though you will feel feelings. But it's about a choice. It's about your will. It's about what you make a choice to do. And this is about choosing to assign great value to another person. It's like, you know, you go to a rummage sale and you look at the prices of things, you know. Let's say you're the one running the rummage sale. And I'm going to sell my favorite person, and I'm going to sell Jake. No. Jake is up for sale.
No, don't do it.
And you know what? I'm not going to take bidders. I'm going to tell you how much Jake is worth. He is worth $500 gazillion.
Sold.
Yes, he says sold. Okay, very good. You can't buy yourself. He goes, ladies, do you have any takers? This guy is a treasure. Because I make a choice to assign a value to him. That's agape. I make a choice to say, Peter, God has a call on your life. And God thinks you are amazing. That's a choice I make. I may be wrong about the choice. He may be... nothing, you know. But it's a choice. Now, I got to tell you something. I went a little bit off track first service, and I think I need to do the same thing here. I have been learning. This is a brand new revelation to me. Maybe some of you got this one down for already. But I am learning that people are not all good or all bad. And what do I mean by that? Because sometimes we get into little tiffs with people. And we start labeling good guys and bad guys. And I see this all through the history in my life. and I say, this is a good guy, this is a bad guy. This is a safe person, this is not safe person. And that's nice while I'm mad at a person to label them bad. But you know what? It's really not true. Now, I'm not trying to get all schmutzy on you and say, there's a little good in everyone, but there kind of is. And you have to be careful how you're labeling people. Because agape is a choice to say good. It's a choice to value somebody. I had somebody come up to me after first service and say, but you know, like, what about like people like Hitler and stuff? And I said, well, it's quite complicated then, isn't it? I'm not sure I'd go up and give Hitler a hug or a kiss or something like that. You're going to see some. I'm going to try to flesh this out a little bit. I'm not just saying we're all going to sit in a big circle and kumbaya and love each other and stuff, which actually we kind of need to work on. But if I'm going to love one another, if I'm going to love with agape love, with this thing that's written all through this passage, I need to learn what it means to put a high value on these people around me in my life. Love. To place a value. That's kind of my working definition, and it's going to kind of work its way through the message this morning. Verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love. Now, we've already been talking about God's nature through this book. We've already seen that his part of his nature is he's righteous. He's good. He's light. He doesn't do bad stuff. Only does good stuff. He is righteous. And if you are a person who claims to know God, and you claim that God is living inside of you, because that's kind of what happens when you get born again. We believe that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And we believe that if you really did come to know him, then God's righteousness will start leaking into your body, your life. And you'll start practicing righteousness instead of practicing all the wrong stuff. So his nature, he's righteous. Well, here we see he is by nature love, agape. He chooses to put high value on you, on all of you. There's this little lie that's out there that says that, well, God only loves the elect. I got news. My Bible tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loves you. He loves you. No matter who you are, whether you have chosen to follow him or not, he loves you. I can say confidently that I know that he loves you because of what he did on the cross for all of us, for all of you. Now, because he is by nature love, that means that if he's really living inside of you, you got to learn this thing. You got to figure this thing out, this agape thing. Now, be careful that you don't confuse this. You don't do the mathematical, I think this is called the transitive properties. I don't know, something like this. You know, A equals B, therefore B equals A, something like that. I don't know, help me out, teachers. Am I somewhere close to this? Is that the transitive property or something? We have no math people in here. What? That's something. Well, let me just say this. To say God is love is true. To say that love is God, not so much. Some people confuse this. And they say that whatever we do because we love somebody, it's got to love somebody, that makes it right. No. Immorality is not right. And because I cover my immorality and call it love, because we are making love, baby, don't you make a mistake of thinking that that God's in that. No, no. Love is not God. God is, by nature, love. Got to keep that clear. Now, the love test. Last week I gave you a testing kit about truth and error. We gave you different pieces of our testing kit. I want to give you the love test. He's not saying that loving others makes you born again, but that it is a test whether you are born again or not. So let's talk about a test. Three old men are at the doctor for a memory test. The doctor says to the first man, "Sir, What is 3 times 3? This is a memory test. Sir, what is 3 times 3? And the first man thinks about it and he says, 274. I did transpose it. 274. He turns to the second man and he says, sir, what is 3 times 3? And the second man says, Tuesday. This is a memory test, not a hearing test. He turns to the third man and he says, sir, what is 3 times 3? And the fellow responds, 9. And the doctor's all excited. He said, whew, great. Now, how did you arrive with that to that conclusion? He said, well, it's easy. I subtracted Tuesday from 274. Well, this is not a memory test. We're talking about the love test, a test of who is the real Christian. We've already seen that if you really are born again, then your life's going to start moving towards righteousness because God is righteous. If you are born again, then your life needs to be moving towards agape, towards love, because that's who God is. If he's in you, he's going to start doing this stuff in you. I got to tell you, love is not a matter of personality. Well, he's just such a loving person. And me, I'm not so much of a loving person. So it's my excuse. It's not about personality. It's not about what family you grew up in. Well, I didn't grow up in a loving family. We weren't a hugging family, you know. It's not what we're talking about. It's something tied to whether or not you know God. What we're going to talk about, it's tied to whether or not you know God. That's the root of this agape thing. Right, Kenny? Right. All right. First, let me put some boundaries here. Let me set some boundaries about love. Boundaries. It's how you know whether you've crossed a line or not. You know, you head out on the 10 out towards the desert and you cross Blythe, and at some point you cross the boundary and you're in Arizona and no longer in Canada. You know, if you head up State College, at some point you cross a boundary and you're no longer in Fullerton, you're in Brea. Okay? They're boundaries. There are some boundaries to love, to agape. And there are things that some of us are a little confused about. We don't understand the boundaries that God has drawn around love, and I'm going to give you a couple of them. But see, usually when we think of love, we think of this. Turn it up.
Can you move at all?
No. You're alive. If you want, I can fly.
There's profound things here. Wait for this.
I told you I would always come for you. Why didn't you wait for me?
Well, you were dead.
Death cannot stop true love. All it can do is delay it for a while.
I will never doubt again.
There will never be a need.
Oh, no. No.
I think that was Kenny in there saying, oh, no, not the kissing thing, you know. Oh, my gosh. You know. Don't get me wrong. I think romance is wonderful. I think I'm kind of a romantic. I don't know. I try to be a romantic because I think romance is good. But don't make the mistake that what we're talking about is the warm, happy feeling that just kind of somehow mysteriously happens, you know, that it's chemistry or something like that. We just don't have chemistry between us. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a choice that you make, not a feeling that you're feeling. One of the boundaries about love is that it is other valued. It's about the other person. Agape love, remember? It's choosing to assign great value to another person. It's not all about what kind of value you put on me. It's what kind of value I put on you. That's the way agape works. It's other-centered. It's other-valued. Paul gives a great definition. You know this in 1 Corinthians 13 of what love is all about. 1 Corinthians 13, that's this agape. Agape is patient and kind. That's about other people. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. When you choose to learn agape, you are choosing to learn to unconditionally value that other person. And when you start doing that, it starts looking like this. This is what it looks like, this other value. Another boundary I want to call humility. The boundary of humility. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gave a commandment to his disciples. The love commandment.
The love commandment.
Is it Barry White or something that I'm sounding like?
Barry White, the love commandment.
I have no idea what I'm talking about. Yeah. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now that's he gave that on the night before he was betrayed and arrested, this commandment to love. But what's kind of fascinating is what happened before that, what set the stage when he did something that only servants are supposed to do. In John 13, it starts the chapter out where he lays aside his robe and he takes a towel and a bowl of water and starts washing their feet. That wasn't a religious ritual. It's just practical good manners. People are walking the streets in their sandals and they got dirty, filthy feet. And you show be a good host and have your slave wash their feet. Well, nobody did that. But Jesus got up and did that. He washed their feet. He was a servant. And it's in the context of that that he says, love one another. Humility is what fosters. It's the ground that love is planted in.
Nice glasses.
Oh, thanks.
I have 20/20 vision. I don't really need glasses.
Oh. Well, I used to have perfect vision until I caught an eye disease while on the mission field. So, glasses, totally worth it.
Where did you do mission work?
I spent an entire week in Africa.
Well, I was in Africa for an entire year. It's amazing how much you get to know Jesus when you're there for that long.
Where were you in Africa? I rescue orphans from there all the time.
Really? I wonder if you rescue them from the orphanages that I build there.
I don't think so.
Oh, you wouldn't probably know that they're mine. I don't have my name on the building or anything. I prefer to remain anonymous.
Oh, well, I prefer to remain anonymous too, but when you do so much for Jesus like I do, you just can't help but be known. Listen, I have built so many hospitals and churches because I care about the body and the soul.
That's nice, but I don't need a church to save souls. I just preach from the side of the mountain, like Jesus.
Well, if you would come down off of that mountain, you would know what people really need, like I do.
Oh, please, like you know what people need. Me and Jesus, we're tight.
Look, you guys wouldn't even know Jesus if he came up to you with a sign that said, I'm Jesus.
Are you kidding? I've brought more people to Jesus than Jesus.
Well, he wouldn't even have a ministry if it wasn't for me. Jesus. What are you doing?
Do you love me? Do you really love me? Then follow me.
See, that's one of the boundaries. That you can't go beyond humility and stay in agape. You've crossed the border if you go beyond humility. His kind of love is defined by humility, by serving others. This is what agape is about. Another, I'm only going to give you three borders. You'll have to figure out the rest of the borders. I'm calling this third border saying no. This is one of the complications that we have with the concept of love, is that we kind of think that if I love somebody, I should let them do whatever they want, and that how can I stop you if I love you? You know, I should let you do what you want. A boy will tell a girl, if you love me, you will. And we have children in our midst, so I won't complete the sentence. But you know where I'm going? You know where that goes? And we do things, we cross lines, and we say, well, it's because you... And we say, if you love me, I'm sorry. That's not agape. God's love sets limits on behavior. It doesn't let a person do whatever they want. Instead, it encourages them to do what is right. If I love you, it doesn't mean I'm going to let you do whatever you want, but I will, because I love you, encourage you to do what is right. The author of Hebrews is writing to believers going through really tough times, really, really bad stuff. And in fact, they were all kind of feeling like God was spanking them, like he was chastening them. And he writes, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And this is what parents are supposed to do with kids. Because you love them, you set limits on them. You teach them how to respond. You teach them how to respond to people, how to act in public, you know, how to not run up and down the aisles of the restaurant knocking over the ketchup bottles, you know, while you're eating dinner. You know, you teach them you don't do this kind of thing, you know. And maybe you might do that because you don't want to be embarrassed by them, but hopefully you teach them things because you love them. God does that to us. And sometimes discipline comes because of love. And that's a little different from this, well, if you love me, you'll let me do this. If you love me, you'll let me go out and buy 5 new cars, even though we're dead broke and we can't afford them. You know, hold your horses here for a second. Love sets limits. Agape, this is part of the boundaries. And if you don't set limits, if you think love means I let you do whatever you want, now see, it's kind of confusing because Jesus said, if somebody hits you on the cheek, you turn the other cheek. There's a time, there's a right time for that, but don't confuse that with what agape is about. Because there are times where you set limits on each other. You set boundaries. Verse 9, back to our text. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. This is one of my words that I like in 1 John, the word for manifested. It's not phaneroo. That sounds like it's an Aussie word, phaneroo. No, it's phanerao, which means to make visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. The idea is that God's love was not quite figured out. It was kind of covered up. But it was manifested toward us when he sent his son into the world. It's about love being revealed. God uncovering his love. See, gang, we have a problem. Our problem is we screw things up. We call that sin. We all have this problem. That we screw things up and it cuts us off from God. And God took care of that when he sent his son into the world to become the, we're going to learn a word, propitiation today, to pay for our sins because he loved us. And Jesus on the cross is God's demonstration of his love towards us. We saw a few weeks ago in chapter 3, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. That's the chief demonstration. And you know, it's kind of hard because sometimes we go through times where we question, does God love me? You go through it when you go through a difficult time. You lose your job. People are mean to you or whatever. And you go through these difficult times and you start wondering, why is this happening to me? What did I do? I don't know what I did. Maybe God doesn't love me anymore. I got news for you. You got to correct that thinking. Oh, God does love you. You can't argue that he loved you because he proved it at the cross. Sometimes it's because, here we go, screwing it up again. Here we go, doing that stupid thing again. And you get so convicted, so guilty, and you think, well, God's never going to love me. You know what? I got news for you. His love doesn't quite work that way. In fact, the Bible says that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were sinners, he died for us. So don't use your sin as an excuse that he doesn't love you. Oh, he does love you. And he loves you so much and he wants you to stop. He wants you to turn around. This is love revealed. This is how God manifested the love of God toward us when he sent his son. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we loved us. Not that we loved God first. The idea is this. We didn't love him first. He loved us first. We didn't love him, but he loved us. And he sent his son to be a propitiation. It means a sacrifice. It means he covered our sins. He sent his son to pay for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's how God loved you, by sending his son Jesus to die for you. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. A couple of little words I want to bring out for you. Little words that you might skip over. For example, the word so. Beloved, if God so loved us, the Greek word is hootah. Hootah. Hoorah. That sounds like a military. Hoorah. But it's hootah. Means in this manner, thus, or so. Beloved, if God loved us in this manner, if God loved us thusly, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. The second word I want to bring out is the word ought. Ophelo. To owe money, to be in debt for. We have a debt that we owe to one another. The debt is to love. The manner in which God has loved us, sending his own son to die for us, has brought us into a condition of owing a debt of love. Okay, so you picture the movie. The poor son of a gun owes the Don some money. And he goes to Don Corleone. And he says, oh, Don Corleone, I cannot pay back the money I owe you. Oh, my gosh, you're going to shoot my kneecaps or do something. You know, what are you going to do? And we cue the music and the Don sits back. I'm not going to do a Don Corleone. I don't think I can do a Don Corleone. Can you do a Don Corleone?
No, he's going to, don't look at me, buddy. I'm not going to do a Don Corleone.
And the Don says graciously, okay, Vito, I'm going to forgive your debt, but you owe me a favor, and one day I'll call you to claim my favor. And you know how this story goes, and then the guy goes off in his life going, whoa, he forgave me, and then the phone call comes. And you gotta pay back your favor to the Don. You follow me with this? Well, I got news for you. This is kind of like what we're talking about, except God's not some mafia mobster. There's nothing bad about him at all. There's nothing evil about him. But he forgave us. And his death on the cross for us has brought us into a condition of owing a debt. And what do we owe? We owe the debt of love. He asks us to do something to respond to what he's done for us. He asks us to love one another. I hope that you experience these times every once in a while where you are overwhelmed with God's love. Has that ever happened to you? It might be just in your bedroom when you're praying or you're reading. Could be you're on a walk, you know, and just kind of talking things out with God. Could be that you're in church and the worship and the music. It could be you're talking with a friend and you're pouring out your heart to them and they pray for you and you're just overwhelmed with God's love. Have you ever experienced this kind of thing? I hope some of you have. And when you experience this overwhelming love that God has for you, sometimes I have this thing that cries out in me saying, what can I ever do to repay? Have you ever followed that logic? What can I ever do to repay you for what you've done? Well, you know, there is something that you can do. The Don picks up the phone and he says, you owe me. Love one another. If God so loved us, we also ought to love. Now, there's a couple things in these last couple verses that kind of help us to define what it means to be a God-like lover. Because if God so loved us, it means we need to learn to figure that out so we can love the same way that he does. First, his love is costly. He sent, verse 9, his only begotten son. That cost him something. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Love needs to be a little more than words. Love is costly. Sometimes it means you put up with the person being mad at you. Maybe because you said no. And it's costly. Sometimes it means you have to take your treasured possession and sell it to help them pay their debts. Love is costly. Love is costly. Agape is costly because that's what God did for us. Second principle about being a God-like lover, I'm calling it be first. Verse 10a, it says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. 1 John 4:19, we'll see this in a week or two. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Sometimes we have this notion and we say to ourselves, I'm not going to forgive him until he something forgives me or pays me $100 or takes me out to dinner or calls me up and says XYZ or cries buckets of tears or whatever. But you know what, gang? That is not God's kind of love. Sometimes you have to be the one to step out. You might say, yeah, but I'm always the one that's apologizing first. Good. That's the bigger person. That's God's whole thing was stepping out and reaching us. He wasn't waiting for us. He sent his son while we were still sinners. Learn to take the first step in repairing a relationship. Don't wait for others. Be first. Third thing, I'm calling the third thing coverage. I could probably come up with a better one. That comes from that propitiation idea where he was the propitiation for our sins because that's what he did to love us. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's the idea of propitiation, a covering. Doesn't mean that you ignore sins. That's not what it means to cover up sins. Doesn't mean you turn a blind eye to sin, because remember, we will need to confront sometimes. We'll need to say no sometimes. But it does mean that you don't need to be the one that exposes them to shame that they don't need to be exposed to. You cover it. Their tragedy, their mess, you know what? It's safe with you. You can be a safe person. That's God's kind of love. Aren't you glad that God doesn't tell me all the sins that you have confessed to him? I'm glad.
Oh, my gosh.
But, beloved, that's how God loves us. Coverage. Jet lag. This thing, I think maybe this thing is broken. Jet lag can be brutal. Tony Campolo had just arrived in Hawaii. He was hungry and he couldn't sleep. It was 3 a.m. and the only place that was open was a grungy dive in an alley in downtown Waikiki. As Tony sat there at the counter, munching on his donut and sipping his coffee, in walks 8 or 9 prostitutes, just finished from their night's work. They all sat down at the counter, and Tony found himself uncomfortably surrounded by a group of smoking, swearing hookers. This is going to go out on me. Wow. What if I need a new remote? Peter, watch me. Peter, are you paying attention? There you go. They're good. They're good. Good, good, good. Good job. Good job. Oh, back. Okay, go one. There we go. Okay, very good. Watch my Jedi mind trick, okay, Peter? Got it. Okay. The hookers show up. Oh, and by the way, Tony Campolo is a pastor. The hookers show up. They're swearing. They're talking about the night's business. And he's finishing up his coffee, planning to make a quick getaway, when he hears the woman next to him say to her friend, "You know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. Her friend replies nastily, "So what do you want? What do you want from me? A birthday party? Huh? You want me to get you a cake and sing happy birthday to you?" The first woman said, "Oh, come on. Why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to put me down? I'm just saying it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now?" Tony gets an idea. Instead of running off, he sits and he waits until the women leave. And he asks the guy at the counter, "Do they come in here every night?" "Well, yeah," the guy says. Well, he says, "What about the one next to me? Does she come in every night?" "Well, yeah," he says, "that's Agnes. She's here every night. She's been coming here for years." "Why do you want to know?" "Because she just said that tomorrow is her birthday. What do you think? Do you think that maybe we could have a little birthday party?" He's got to pay attention to me now, Peter. "A little birthday party? You want to have a, maybe we could have a little birthday party?" A smile creeps over the man's face and he says, "Hey, that's great. Yeah, that's great. I like it." So they make their plans. Tony says he'll be back at 2:30 the next morning with some decorations. And the man, whose name was Harry, said he'd make a cake. At 2:30 the next morning, Tony shows up with crepe paper, decorations, and a sign with big pieces of cardboard. I see it's already there. That says, "Happy birthday, Agnes." Together, they decorated the diner from one end to the other, and it looked great. Harry had gotten the word out on the streets about the party, and by 3:15, every prostitute in Honolulu shows up. At 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open, and in walks Agnes and her friends. Everybody yells together, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" Agnes is flabbergasted. Her mouth falls open. Her knees start to buckle. She almost fell over. And then the birthday cake with all its candles was carried out. And that's when she totally loses it and begins to weep. Harry, who is not used to seeing a prostitute cry, gruffly mumbles, "Blow out the candles, Agnes. Cut the cake." So Agnes pulled herself together and blew them out. And everyone starts chanting, "Cut the cake, cut the cake, cut the cake." Agnes looks at the cake and, without taking her eyes off of it, slowly says, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you can I keep the cake a little while? Is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" Harry doesn't know what to say, so he shrugs and he says, "Sure, if that's what you want to do, keep the cake. Take it home if you want." Agnes gets off her stool, picks up the cake, and carries it high in front of her like it's the Holy Grail. Everybody watches in stunned silence, and when the door closed behind her, nobody seemed to know what to do. They looked at each other. They look at Tony. Tony got up on a chair and he said, "What do you say that we pray. And there they were in a hole-in-the-wall greasy spoon, half of the prostitutes in Honolulu, 3:30 a.m., listening to Tony Campolo as he prays for Agnes. When he finishes, Harry leans over, and with a trace of hostility in his voice, he said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to anyway?" And it was one of those moments when just the right words came. Tony replies, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry thought for a moment, and in a mocking way, he said, "Oh, no, you don't. There's no such church like that. If there was, I'd join it. Yep, I'd join a church like that." Tony then says, "Well, there is a church like that, Harry. Started by someone 2,000 years ago. Let me tell you about Jesus. This is agape. We can get all romantic and schmutzy and teary-eyed thinking about a guy doing something good for a prostitute. But what about the person you're struggling with? That's what agape is all about. That's what agape is all about. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not, you got a problem.